Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning, all eight of you. But not so many friends and family day is what we'll call this. It is good to see everyone out this morning. Of course, it does seem like we're maybe making another turn and things are getting more serious again. So, of course, we're prayerful and mindful about that as well. We're going to finish up and continue our series talking about prayer, specifically examining both what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 on how he instructs his disciples how to pray. And then also in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer the night he is betrayed and what Jesus prays about. Looking at those two texts and asking ourselves, do the themes that Jesus emphasized in prayer and for prayer, do those themes run throughout my prayers? And maybe you're feeling like someone told me after the first lesson in this series that I've been praying all wrong. And that's not true. You haven't been praying all wrong. If you're praying, you're doing good. Keep praying and keep praying about the things you pray about. It isn't that we need to stop praying about the things that we've always prayed about, but that we need to continue to dig deeper and to let these themes sink into our hearts and our minds so that the themes that Jesus instructed his disciples to pray and the themes that Jesus prayed, that they too become common themes in our prayers. What we talked about, does God take center stage in my prayer life? And we pray for things like food and nourishment. Are we praying not only for our own family, but for all of God's people throughout the world, for whose daily bread is hard to come by? When we pray for forgiveness, are we anchoring those prayers in the transformation? Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do we pray as transformed people? And this morning I want to look at that last part of the Lord's Prayer. And in order to get there, let's talk a little bit about temptation and the temptations that we struggle with. Back in 2011, there was a study that traced the top temptations that Americans face. And here are some of the top answers. They said that these were either often or sometimes things they struggled with. The number one thing was being anxious, and then procrastination, and then eating too much, and then spending too much time on media, being lazy, spending more money than they could afford, gossiping about others. And I think the only thing that surprised me about gossiping about others was that only 26% said that. I think it's higher. Abusing substances was on there. But what really surprised me about this study was that 59% said when they were asked, did they do anything to avoid these temptations, 59% said no. They don't do anything. They know that they are struggling with these things. They know that they are tempted in these areas. They know they don't want to and they shouldn't give in to these temptations. But when asked, do you do anything specific to avoid giving into those temptations, they all said no. The majority of people said, I don't do anything specific to avoid those temptations. What about us this morning? If you were asked that question, you know what your temptations are. You know what you struggle with. And if somebody asks you, what do you do specifically to avoid giving into those temptations? How many of us would say, I don't know. Or I don't do anything. A man by the name of Howard Hendricks, Dr. Howard Hendricks, did a study of 246 men who were all in full-time ministry jobs and all of whom got caught up in inappropriate, immoral relationships. 246 men in full-time ministry and all of whom got caught up in inappropriate, immoral relationships. And of that 246 men, they had at least three things in common. The first thing was they left friendships that kept them accountable. Number two was they all had ceased to invest in daily personal time in prayer and in Bible study. And number three, of the 246 men, all 246 said, it will never happen to me. And you think about that for a second. All of them had removed themselves from any sort of group that kept them responsible and accountable. None of them were spending daily time in prayer or Bible study, and all of them said, that kind of thing will never happen to me. I can be tempted in that way. I can be tested that way. I could be tested where that's a possibility, and I would never give in to that. I would never be one of those guys, never be one of those kinds of people. I would never do that. I think of all those things that they ought to be things that we seriously and solemnly look at and consider. To say that 246 men in full-time ministry and they all said, I could be tempted in that way and I would never give in to that, and every single one of them failed. None of them, again, were spending time in prayer or scripture reading. None of them had accountability. What dangers are we facing? What temptations and struggles? And here's what I want us to think about this morning. How does our prayer life reflect our concern about evil, temptation, and sin? If we were to examine the common themes in our prayers, if you were to examine the common themes in your prayers, and you were to put it under a microscope for a minute and say, these are the things that I commonly pray about, where would temptation, evil, and sin fall? What would your prayers reveal about your level of concern about the presence of those things? Because, you know, we said at the very beginning of this series, we pray about what we care about. We pray about our family, about ourselves, our health, our friends, our neighbors, the food that we're going to eat. We care about telling God thank you for those things. Sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, we pray for forgiveness. We want to be forgiven for the bad things we've done, the temptations to which we've given in. But how often do we pray about future temptations? How often do we pray about the evil that we will face, about the sin that we will struggle against? How concerned are we with those things? How aware of those things are we? Those 246 men were obviously completely oblivious, not only to the temptation that is out there, but also that the sin that is in here. James says that every one of us is tempted, not by God, but that we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. And some of us are completely oblivious to the fact that you and I have evil desires. How often, how fervently do we pray about the desires of our own hearts that will get us and have certainly gotten us into a whole lot of trouble? How aware of it? How concerned are we, and what do our prayers reveal about that? So let's again look over at Matthew chapter 6 as we wrap up this series. Here again is Jesus' model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And again, as we said at the beginning of this series, Christians have believed for 2,000 years that not only should this prayer inform our prayers and teach us in a general way how to pray, but Christians for 2,000 years have believed that we ought to pray these words. I certainly don't think it's the only thing we should pray, and I certainly don't believe that we ought to pray it from rote memory, where we're just sort of going through the motions and saying a prayer that we were taught as a child. But I do think that we ought to write these words on our hearts and minds, and we ought to pray them. I do believe that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, lead us not into temptation. What is temptation? Literally, it's a trial. It's a test. Don't allow us to be tested. Why would you pray? Imagine if you're asking your school teacher that. Teacher, please don't let us have a test today. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But why would you ask your teacher that? It's not because you're going to ace the test, right? It's because you know very well you might fail the test. You are aware of your own inadequacies. You're aware of your own failings. You're aware of your how weak that you are. And this is what this prayer teaches us. Father, I know that I am weak. I know that I'm of the flesh. I know that I struggle. And not just I, it's corporate still. It's collective. lead us not into temptation. Keep us from testing. Why? Because I know how weak we are, and I know we might very well fail the test. But what is it? What kind of situations are testing? What kind of situations are tempting? Well, there's all kinds of different situations that are tempting and are testing, but sometimes I don't know how aware of that we are. Sort of our spiritual awareness is dulled. Listen to how the Proverbs writer puts it in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Raise your hand if you pray that. Lord, please don't make me rich or poor. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Give me only the food I need. I don't want a storehouse full of food. I don't want to have nothing either. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? If I'm too rich, if I've got everything and I don't need to work for anything and there's no possibility of me running out of food, I very well might fail that test. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Wise people understand that if we're rich, we might very well fail the test. And if we're poor, we might very well fail the test. We're not very wise in that regard. We're always praying for more. Give me that promotion. Make my paycheck bigger. And yes, we say, I understand there are some negative things that come with having money, but I won't fail that test. Jesus teaches us to go to God in prayer in regard to our testing and our temptations with a tremendous amount of humility. To say, Lord, don't let us be tempted. Don't let us be tested because we might very well fail that test. If I had that money, if I had that promotion, if I had that success, that fame or fortune, it might very well go to my head and I might deny God. One of the most popular answers that young people give today when they're asked what they want to be when they grow up is they say they want to be a YouTuber. They want to be famous. Just a generation before mine, it was a professional athlete. Why? Everybody will know your name. And we would think, I want to be that guy. We all long for fame and fortune, not realizing that it's spiritually detrimental to a lot of people, and I would dare say to most people who attain it. Don't we see that? Don't we see that when most people win the lottery, it's spiritually and relationally and socially and emotionally detrimental to them? But us, for some reason, we think, I'm above all that. If I had all that money and all that success and fame and fortune, I wouldn't fail that test. Despite what Jesus says, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to the heaven. But we think, not me. I'm okay with that. But if that's true of riches, isn't that true of so many other situations we find ourselves in? The proverb writer teaches us to pray, Father, make me neither rich nor poor, because on the other side of either of those tests, I may very well fail. And how many of those situations ought we to pray about? If we know our struggles, if we know the areas that we are weak, we ought to pray specifically for those. And then in a general way, we ought to pray for all of the body of Christ that God keeps them from their situations. That isn't to say that when we're tested that it's inevitable that we're going to sin. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says God always provides a way out. It's not an excuse to sin, but it should give us an incredible amount of humility. It ought to make us incredibly dependent on God, and it ought to give us an incredible amount of mercy for others that have failed the test. When you see someone and their life has fallen apart because they failed the test, you ought to look at that person and not think, I wouldn't have failed that test. You might have. In fact, I would guarantee you probably would have. If you were tested like they were, and you were in the same situation that they were in, you might very well fail that test as well. We ought to have an incredible amount of humility, an incredible amount of mercy and grace to our fellow man, because we know exactly how weak we are. We know how susceptible to sin we are. We know how likely we are to fail the test, and it ought to make us incredibly dependent on God in prayer. not only leading us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or as some translations say, from the evil one. And some of us treat evil like it's non-existent. Or it's a joke, and then some of us on the other end act like evil is just as strong as good. And it's not. Satan is not as equally powerful from the opposite direction as God. God and the goodness of God and the love of God is more powerful than anything that the evil one has to throw in our directions. But sometimes I don't know how aware or how concerned we are about the presence of evil in the world and in ourselves. Deliver us, keep us, guard us. Let's look here in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. The night that Jesus betrayed, he's praying to the Father about his disciples, and he says here in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, Judas." And the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. Why does Jesus put it that way? I kept them and I guarded them, and not a single one of them has been lost except for Judas. And when you think about how susceptible and how easily the others fell away and scattered and denied Jesus after his arrest, I think the truth that's revealed in this right here is that the other 11 would have ended up just like Judas if it hadn't been for the keeping and guarding of Jesus. Sometimes we think that it's just that the other 11 were better than Judas. Was Judas a bad guy? Yes, of course. Did God or Jesus make him deny or betray Jesus? Of course not. But Jesus kept and guarded the 11, and if it had not been for the keeping and guarding of Jesus, the other 11 might very well have ended up like Judas. It isn't because of their goodness or their piety or that they were better people, but because they were of the keeping and the guarding of Jesus. And he continues in verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." And you see here, Jesus doesn't assume that these 11 or the multitudes, the you and I, the ones that are going to come after, are too good to fail. He doesn't say, okay, now they belong to you. They don't have to worry about the evil one. They don't have to worry about temptations or failing because they belong to us, Father. They're good. And he doesn't say because they're so pious or they're so religious or they're so moral, they're too good to fail. Of course, oftentimes the apostles thought that about themselves. Peter would say that very night, "Lord, I would never deny you." And Jesus tells him three times before the rooster crows, "You're going to deny me." The only hope these men have, the only hope that any of Jesus' disciples have, you and I included, is that the Father keeps them and us from the evil one. Jesus doesn't ask that they be removed from the world. He knows they're going to stay and they're going to work and be sent out into the world, and that the world is going to hate them. He knows that their testing is inevitable, that they are going to be tested, that they are going to be tempted. So maybe thinking about that the world may hate us and that we will be tempted to fall away and give in and go along, maybe we ought to pray something like, "Lead us not into temptation, but if we are tempted, keep us from the evil one." Father, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be tested, but when and if we are tested, keep us from the evil one, because your keeping and your guarding is the only hope we have. If we put our trust in ourselves and say, "This will never happen to me. I would never do that. I'm not one of those kinds of people. I don't give in to those kinds of things." Given the opportunity again, I bet you would. Because that's us. That's exactly the kind of thing Peter thought. "I would never do that, Lord." And he did. 246 men in full-time ministry said, "I would never do that." And 246 men in full-time ministry did do that. The only hope that you and I have to stay in the family of God is to pray, "Father, keep us from the evil one."
If we approach prayer with that kind of humility and that dependence on God that Jesus teaches and models for us, we would be praying constantly, lead us not into temptation, but when we are tempted, keep us from the evil one. Jesus says they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. And that word sanctify, it not only means set apart. Sometimes I think that's the part we only focus on. I always think about my Sunday clothes as a kid as an example of sanctify. We all had those go-to-meeting clothes. It wasn't just your sanctified clothes were set apart. They were set apart for a special purpose, to go to church in. They weren't set apart to go play in the mud. You go play in the mud, you're going to get in trouble, because they were set apart for a special purpose. Or maybe like that special china at your house. You get it down once a year or so for a holiday. You don't eat your Lucky Charms in it. You don't feed the dog in it. It's set apart for a special purpose. Jesus prays, sanctify these people. Set them apart for your purpose. Don't take them out of the world, but sanctify them in truth, a new reality. And he says, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Not I've sent them to be parallel with the world, but I've sent them into the world. You sent me into the world, and now I am sending them into the world. Our job is not to stay apart from the world, but to go into it, to go down into it, to be a part of it. We think that we're going to stay good by staying apart from it, by staying aloof to the world, but that's not what Jesus did. He went right down into it, and he sent his disciples into it, and he sends us into it, but we have to be praying, sanctify us in truth. Set us apart from the world by this new reality that we have seen and obeyed. And for their sake I consecrate myself, Jesus says, that they may also be sanctified in truth. What does that mean, sanctified in truth? We say, and sometimes it's usually negatively, but we say you can't unsee that. And some people post their wounds on Facebook, and I'm not a big fan of that. I can't unsee that once I see it. But there are also some good things that once you see, you can't unsee it. Those of us that are parents, the first time you see your child, it changes you forever. There are those kinds of things that you and I have experienced in life that has changed us forever. You can't go back. Once you've seen that, once you've experienced that, you're a different kind of person. Jesus says that the truth that he's revealing about God, that's the whole book about John. That's what John is all about. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look no further than Jesus. And the truth is that Jesus reveals that the disciples have seen him, and it sets them apart. It sanctifies them for the mission, and it does the same thing for Christians today. The truth of God's word, the truth of who God is in Jesus, it changes us. It sanctifies us. But if this is Jesus' prayer, it ought to also be ours. Father, let us not be tempted, but if and when we are tempted, sanctify us in the truth. Set us apart, that we might look at some things in the world and think, I want to do that. I know how good that feels in the moment. I know the pleasure that might bring me in this moment, but I've seen something in Jesus and I can't do that anymore. I can't go there or do this or do that because I've been transformed by Jesus, and I want to. Don't get me wrong. It's not that I'm better or you're better. It's not that. I get it. I totally get it. I've done it and I've seen it and I've experienced it, but I've seen Jesus and that's changed me. If we're going to be that kind of person, then we have to pray, God, make me that kind of person. Sanctify me in the truth. Sanctify your people in the truth, so that when we go out into the world and we face temptation head on, we don't stay aloof like the Pharisees did, but we go down into the world with the world. We are not of the world, just as Jesus was not of the world, because we are transformed and we are sanctified by truth. And we've seen something that we can't unsee. We've experienced something that we can't unexperience, and it's changed us. And we have to pray that we are thus changed. If you're here on Sunday nights, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Now that you've learned Christ, you can't live the old way anymore. Just as you've seen Him and you've tasted the goodness of what's in Christ, you can't go back. So here's our moment of truth question. How fervently do you pray, guard, keep, deliver, and sanctify? Are these themes that run through your prayers? Guard us, keep us, deliver us from evil, sanctify us in truth. We are a people on a mission, and we are a weak people on a mission. And we are a people who are susceptible to evil. We are susceptible to being dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. Keep us, guard us, deliver us from that evil, and sanctify us in truth. But if we're not praying for it, what makes us think that we can face things head on? If your spiritual strength and effectiveness were dependent on what you're praying on, how strong, how effective would you be? Maybe there's someone here this morning that's ready to be baptized, or you need these people here praying with or for you. We're here for you, and we want to help in any way we can. Now is the opportunity for you to please come as together we stand and we sing.